King David, the ultimate of ultimate guy who loves the things and cherishes the things that God cherishes. In Psalm 19, David wrote, "More to be desired is the word or the law of the Lord than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and dripping of the honeycomb." David, whenever he would talk about the word like this, he's basically saying there's nothing in the whole world that I could possess. There's not enough gold in the whole world that I could have that I would find that more cherishable than the word of God. There's nothing that I can consume. There's no food. There's no drink. There's no pleasure. There's no experience that I can consume that I would rather consume than the word of God. And so this morning, yeah, I just want to talk about five reasons why this book is so amazing. Why it's so amazing. And it's hard not to think about, when you think about the Christian and how the Christian should think of the word as precious. You hear that word, it's hard not to think of a little gangly character from a story called Lord of the Rings. Looking at Jacob there. Well, you have this character in the story Gollum had something in his life that he cherished so much, he had an object that he thought was so precious to him that he literally called it precious. And so, will you turn that backlight off, Lowell? So when I think about the Christian's relationship to this book, I can get a word picture in my mind a little bit when I think of Gollum and the way that Gollum just longed to be with that object that he thought was so precious. So again, starting second semester, you already got into the book of Philippians. You're getting into tons of content in the New Testament this semester. Just want to give you five reasons why the content that you're going to be looking at in this classroom is so incredible, why it's so amazing. Okay, five reasons. Here we go. Reason number one, the Bible should be cherished by Christians. It should be held as precious by Christians because it reveals the one true God. This is probably the most obvious thing about the Bible and also probably one of the most divisive things about the Bible that it claims. But the Bible is very clear. When you hold this book in your hand, what you're holding is literally a revelation of the one true God. If a person says, "I want to know the one true God, I want to know who he is, I want to know what he's like," the Bible says that the place you go to find answers to that is this book. And as you know, the book starts off right from the get-go. The book says in the very first sentence of it, it says, "This book that you hold in your hand, this book is about who God is and his story." First and foremost, it's the first thing it says. And the Bible should be cherished for that because it reveals the one true God. This can be a very divisive thing in our country today. Over the last 30 or 40 years, there's been a lot of historically Protestant mainline denominations that have rejected this idea that the Bible is the source where the one true God is revealed. And that's a very obvious way that people are rejecting this idea in our culture. The second, maybe more dangerous way, I think, is there's also this idea in a postmodern culture that people like to think of the Bible primarily as a book where I can find what it is that I need. The book is primarily a book where I go to find the things that I want answers to answered. And I think Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, warned against this. He warned against approaching the Bible not as something that reveals the one true God, but as something that we can have our desires and our wants fulfilled from. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul wrote, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." You know, one of the reasons why I think it can be difficult to cherish the Bible in our heart of hearts is because we forget what the purpose of it is. The Bible is really clear that the purpose of it is to reveal the one true God. But if someone comes to the Bible and they have desires in their hearts and wants that they think that the Scriptures can answer, if you approach the Scriptures that way, I think it'll be difficult to cherish the Word because you're trying to use it for something that it's primarily not supposed to be used for. John Calvin, famous reformer from France, he said, "Let us beware lest our words and thoughts go beyond what the Word of God tells us. We must leave to God His own knowledge and conceive Him as He makes Himself known to us, without attempting to discover anything about His nature apart from His Word." Isn't that amazing? What this book is? Isn't that amazing? That the one true God of all creation can be known, He is revealed, and He's doing that through His Word. So I cherish this book. This book is amazing. It reveals the one true God. Second reason why the Bible should be cherished is because the words that are in this book, and it, man, I really want to communicate how this hits me. The words in this book are literally coming from God Himself. I was reading in 1 Peter about a month or two ago. I was reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I was thinking about the Bible, how the words of the Bible literally are coming from God Himself, because He's trying to get a message to me. I was thinking about that, and I read a word, just a single word, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and it just smoked me, because I was thinking about, this is literally coming from God. This is literally coming from God. And it's a word that is used in the New Testament a lot. The Apostle John used it a lot. But the word was beloved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, the very first word of that verse is beloved. And I was reading that, and I was just sitting there, and it just struck me because I was just thinking, okay, if this word, this single word, is literally from God Himself, and He's trying, because God is trying to get a message from Himself to His people, if this word is literally from Himself, then the way I was receiving that message was, I love you. And that just really struck me as I was thinking about the word literally being words that are coming from God Himself. Theologians call this the doctrine of inspiration, meaning that even though it was men who were literally picking the pen up and picking up the paper and writing down the actual words of the Bible that we hold, even though it was men doing it, the Bible makes it clear that God was completely in control of the entire process of that happening, because God had a specific thing that He wanted to say to His people. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." What Peter was saying is when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, the thing you got to understand is that even though men wrote those words down, God was in control. God was the one who was ordaining it, because God had a specific message that He wanted to get across to His people. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, that famous verse that talks about the Word of God never returning void, some of you know that. In that verse, it also describes the Word of God as coming out from His mouth. Coming out from His mouth. And I love that imagery. You know, you can just almost imagine, not quite, you can almost imagine God sitting on a throne in a high and exalted place. And God has it in His mind that He has a specific message that He wants to get out to His people. And so literally He speaks words that come from His mouth through the people He ordained to write down His words, because He wanted to get a message from His throne to us. And I love that. It's the New Testament verse that really talks about that is, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Literally, when you hold the Bible, you learn to cherish the Word of God. A great reason to do that is because when you read this book, literally it is God Himself trying to get a message across to us. And I cherish the Bible for that reason. So, first reason, cherish the Bible, because it reveals the one true God. The Bible is a revelation of who God is. Second reason, the words that are in this book are literally coming from Him. So when you're reading the book of Philippians this week and you're going through this class, literally the words in the book are from God Himself. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. Reason number three, to cherish the Word of God. The Word of God should be cherished because it discloses God's plan of redemption. Once God and all that He is has been revealed by His own word, the next greatest question that remains in all the universe, in my opinion, the next greatest question after you answer the question, who is the one true God? I think the next greatest question in all the universe is, how does the holy God of all creation, in light of our disobedience and brokenness, intend to reconcile all things to Himself? In other words, I really believe the first greatest question in all the universe is, who is God? And God has been so gracious to give us His word to tell us that. And I think the second greatest question in all of creation is, how can a sinful man be saved? How can a sinful person be saved? And when you begin to think about how you know the answer to that question, how do you know? Precious Word of God. Could you imagine for a moment if we didn't have this book and you had that question in your mind? I know something's wrong with me. I know I need a rescue. I know I need saving. How do I find the answer to that question? Could you imagine if we didn't have this book? It's precious to us. We cherish this book because in this book, God discloses His plan of redemption. 1 Timothy 2 says, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, or the payment, or the canceling of the debt for our sins. Colossians 2, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Isn't this a precious book? Isn't this book so worthy to be cherished? This book literally reveals to us the one true God of all of creation. It's right here. You want to know God? Here it is. And the words that are on this page are literally words that have come from His throne, from His very mouth. He has spoken these things. It's incredible. Honestly. We haven't seen God with our eyes, and so we're wondering, okay, who are You, Lord? You know, how do we make sense of all this? And God says, I'll tell you what, you will know Me via My word. I'm sitting on My throne, and I want to let you know who I am, and I'm going to do that by speaking My word. I should say here, you know, this idea of God's word disclosing the plan of redemption, you know, every once in a while it hits me, how big of a question it is how a sinner can be saved. The weight of that question hits me. And I would just say, if the weight of that question isn't a weight that regularly hits you, it will be difficult to find within yourself a love for this book. Because if this book's, one of the purposes of this book is to reveal the answer to that question, if that question doesn't excite you or interest you, or if you don't find that question relevant, it's probably going to be difficult to have a love for this book and find it precious. But that question of how a sinner can be saved is so amazing. Peter wrote in 1 Peter, he said, concerning this salvation, concerning the question of how does a sinner get saved, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Christ, and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. First big question, who is God? Bible reveals that answer. Second big question, how can a sinner be saved? Is that question worthy of our excitement and our interest? Well, the heavenly host, the angels, literally themselves, you know, I just have this picture, you know, this is fiction, by the way, what I'm about to say, but I have this picture of angels, you know, hanging out by the water cooler, talking about what their plans are for the weekend. And, you know, maybe one says to the other, hey, you know, what do you want to do this weekend? You know, I don't know, what do you want to do? I don't know, let's go see something. I don't know, what do you want to see this weekend? I don't know. No, what do you really want to see this weekend? What do you really want to see? And you can just imagine the angels have this longing inside of them to just be able to get a glimpse of how the God of all creation answers the question, how does sinful man get saved? Man, that's an exciting question to the angels, so much that they long to know what the answer to that question is. They long to know the answer. Can you imagine how the angels feel about this book then? If they long to know the answer, how does a sinful person get saved? Can you imagine in their heart of hearts how they feel towards the Word of God? Because in the Word of God, the answer to that question is found. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I cherish the Word. I cherish the Word of God because it gives me an answer to the question, how can a sinful person like me be saved? Jesus Christ. So, reason number four, why should the Word of God be cherished? You have loved me, Lord, how is it so? I want your Word, for therein I'll know. Reason number four, the Word of God should be cherished because it unfolds itself to the humble. The Word of God should be cherished because it unfolds itself to the humble. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news for those of us who don't have seminary degrees? Isn't that good news for us who weren't Christians when we were 1 and a half and grew up going to Sunday school our whole life? Isn't that good news for us? Not that those things are bad things in and of themselves at all. It's a great thing if you've heard Bible stories your whole life and you have some understanding that way. It's great if you know Greek or Hebrew. It's great if you know, if you go to Bible school. Those are all awesome things and tools that God uses to allow us to gain insight into His Word. But first and foremost, the Bible says that the way that the meaning of the Scriptures come to people, it comes to them if they're humble. And anybody can be humble. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's an act of grace when God shows a sinful person what the meaning of His Word is. It's an act of grace. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom or insight. When someone has humility, insight is what comes to them. In Matthew 11, the scriptures say, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. Now, what's interesting about Matthew 11, what's going on here is Jesus has just started pronouncing judgment against people who thought they were wise and people who thought they had understanding. And Jesus basically says to them, look, you reject the truth because you're prideful and you're arrogant. You think you know what life is all about, but you have no idea what life is all about because you're prideful and you're arrogant, and it's just incredible that he says to these people, because of your pride, because of your arrogance, you actually cannot see what really needs to be seen. And yet I cherish the Bible because the Bible makes an invitation that only requires one thing of us first and foremost, and that's childlike humility. And I cherish the Word of God for that. So have you heard the stories of the Bible since you were three? Great. That's a good thing. It's an awesome thing. But do you have childlike humility as you approach the Bible? So you attend Bible school? That's good. That's a good thing. It's a great thing. Glad you're here. How is your childlike humility as you approach the Word of God? So you're on staff at a Bible school. It's great. Take some classes in seminary. That's great. Way to go. Good thing. Zach, how is your childlike humility? I love the Bible in that it says it unfolds itself to the humble, because at any moment, in any day, any person, no matter their age, their race, their background, anything, if they would humble themselves as they approach the Word and ask God to graciously reveal the insight that's in it, He'll do it. I love the Word of God for that. Love the Word of God for that. So the Word of God is worthy to be cherished because it reveals the one true God. The Word of God is worthy to be cherished because the words that are in the book are literally from His mouth. They are literally coming from Him to us. It's incredible. The Word of God is worthy to be cherished because in it we find out about Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The answer to the question that is plaguing the angels as they stand around the water cooler of heaven trying to figure out their weekend plans. How can God save a sinful person? How will He do it? Bible's worthy to be cherished because it gives us the answer to that question. Bible's worthy to be cherished because it unfolds itself to the humble. You don't have to know Hebrew or Greek. Not that those are bad things or bad, you know, they're great tools that God can use. But if you have childlike humility, God is willing to reveal His Word to us. And the final thing, fifth reason why the Word of God, I really like this one. Fifth reason why the Word of God should be cherished among us as believers is the Word of God tells us how the story ends. The Word of God tells us how the story ends. I don't know if any of you developed the bad habit like I did. In junior high, I got really into reading fiction. Our local library had this contest. If you read enough fiction books, you could get prizes and things like that. So when I was in 7th and 8th and 9th grade, I read tons of fiction. I love to read fiction. And unfortunately, though, when I was about 12 or 13, around that time, I developed this habit that every time I was reading a story and I'd get like half or two-thirds of the way through, and I was at that moment of the story where it seemed like things were really about to go south for the main characters, I had this really bad habit of flipping to the back of the book. And I would scan the last couple of pages and I would look for, you know, the word grave or in remembrance of or memorial. And if I didn't see any of those words, I knew that the story was going to turn out okay. And I would go back to the place that I was and keep reading. And I was just thinking about the Word of God and how precious it is to me. And I was just thinking, isn't it incredible that God has told us how the story ends? Isn't it incredible that God has told us how the story ends? The Word of God is so worthy to be cherished because God has not left us wondering, God, how is all this going to turn out? What's going to be the end of all of this? Isn't it incredible that God has told us how the story ends? So I'm not going to put it up on the screen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21, I just want to read this passage for you real quick. This is how God says the story ends. Revelation 21 says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God. He will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.' Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst." Practice that like 3 times. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun nor moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Don't we need that word? When life gets hard, when you're feeling vulnerable or alone, maybe some of you feel that way this week, having left home, oh God, why am I here? When you feel ashamed, when you feel betrayed, if you face persecution, don't you just want to run to your precious scripture and say, remind me again, how's it all going to end? Tell me, how will all of this turn out? I want to hear it again. I want to believe it again. Please, precious scriptures, cherished word of God, what happens to the characters of the story? Is it all going to be okay? I cherish God's word because it tells us how the story ends. Jesus wins, and everybody who puts their faith in him alone, it's all going to be all right for them. I cherish the word of God for that. So the word of God, as you get into it this semester and you study the content of what's in it, I hope that big picture view of what it is isn't lost on you. I hope that as a community, as we move towards graduation, I had a guy ask me the other day, you know, when students come to MWSB, what is one of the goals of the program? Or what are one of the hopes that you guys have as a program? And I said, you know what? If a student shows up in August and they're here with us until May, one of the hopes of the program would be is that come May, come graduation, we would be a community and we would be a people that one of the distinct features of us as a group is that we cherish this book. Maybe some of us for the first time, and maybe some of us just cherishing it more come May 2nd or whatever it is than we do right now. And loving the Word of God, because the Word of God reveals the one true God of all creation. The Word of God are literally His words from His throne to us. The Word of God tells us how a sinner can be saved, the man Jesus Christ. The Word of God unfolds itself to the humble, and the Word of God tells us how the story ends. It's amazing. Cherish this Word, Word of God. Now I want to read from Deuteronomy 11 and close with this. And this just talks about how God desires people to interact with His Word. Deuteronomy 11 says this: You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. And so it's our great hope this semester that the Word of God would be cherished, that we would see the Word for what it is and approach it with humility and joy and have it regularly filling our minds and our hearts. Let's pray.